We're honored and privileged to have Brother Eric Lyons with us.
We're talking about confronting cultural confusion this weekend. I'm glad to see we have a lot of young people here. These topics, I believe, they're very helpful to young people, but they're also, I think, can be good reminders to those who are older in the faith and some who may be visiting with us tonight who are outside of the body of Christ. And in this first hour or however much time we have together this evening in this first session together, I'd like really to remind us of the importance of being able to identify what true goodness is and to be able to identify what wickedness is and to understand the difference and to cling to one and to leave the other way behind. That's what God's Word teaches us. You know, over 2,700 years ago, there was a prophet in Israel who prophesied mainly in and around Jerusalem to Judah, who had a lot to say about righteousness and a lot to say about wickedness. He had a lot to say about goodness and a lot to say about evil doings. And in one particular passage in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, the prophet said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Let me tell you something that's bitter, or maybe even better than bitter, as far as worse than bitter. Maybe you could just say it's toxic. Anybody ever use Clorox at their house? Maybe Clorox is good to clean with, but when I was a kid growing up in Muskogee, Oklahoma, I'm an Okie from Muskogee. I don't know if you ever heard that Merle Haggard song or not. I met Merle Haggard's one of his cousins a few weeks ago when I was in New Mexico. But when I grew up in Oklahoma, we were blessed to have a 3-bedroom house, and I was thankful to grow up in that house with loving parents. I have 2 older brothers, and it was always interesting because we had 2 bathrooms in the house. We had a larger bathroom. It was large to me because the other bathroom was, you know, I don't know, it was like 10 feet by 10 feet or 5 feet by 5. I mean, it was just really small. But it was, I guess it would be called a full-size bathroom, but it was a really small full-size bathroom. And it was a bathroom that my dad used and my 2 older brothers used and I used. And then my mom, you know, she was the one, she got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and she was, you know, get ready for work. But she had the big bathroom. It was just kind of understood. We used the small one, she had the big one. And, you know, my mom, maybe some women tend to use the restroom a little bit more and getting ready and things. So anyway, can you imagine 4 guys? My oldest brother wasn't there a whole lot because he was already in college when I was young. But 4 guys sharing 1 bathroom, it gets dirty pretty easily. Okay, and you know what? My dad's an old country boy. Grew up on a farm in southwest Missouri, and I don't know what all they used to clean things when he was growing up, but I know what we used. We used Clorox. And if you've ever been around Clorox very much and you're in a confined space, it's hard to breathe. In fact, it's probably not wise to breathe much when you're around Clorox. And I remember it seemed like every couple of weeks my dad, maybe this is a little bit of exaggeration because as a boy it just felt this way, but every couple of weeks it seemed like my dad was, "Okay, boys, time to clean the bathroom. It's time to clean the shower. Get the Clorox out." And it was, you know, when you heard that, it was like, no, I don't want to do this. I mean, it's, worse than bitter, you might say. I mean, I felt like if I inhaled too much of that, I was just going to die. And of course, I would never drink the stuff, right? I mean, it's just toxic. Let me just tell you a little bit about my Clorox tonight. Have you ever seen, Clorox before? I mean, Clorox, this is terrible Clorox here. I wouldn't recommend drinking it. You don't drink Clorox. I mean, Clorox is just, it's terrible. It's bitter. And worse than bitter, it's just toxic. Let me tell you for just a moment here about my Clorox. You know, if God is just a figment of our imagination, if He is, as Christopher Hitchens titled one of his books, "God is Not Great," if He is, as Richard Dawkins, one of the most famous atheists in the world, as he titled one of his books, "The God Delusion," if God is just delusional, or if we are delusional for believing in a God who supposedly is not great, if God is just a figment of our imagination, then this sweet, we'll call it 32 ounces of some of the greatest tasting stuff on planet Earth. I mean, we have any sweet tea lovers around here? Let me tell you what I did drink a lot of as a kid. Sweet tea. Now, they don't even have sweet tea as much in Oklahoma as they do in Alabama and Tennessee. I've lived a good part of my life in Tennessee, a part of it, a good chunk of it in Oklahoma, and in the last, 18 years or so in Alabama. And let me tell you what we love down there in Alabama is our sweet tea. And when I was in college at Freed Hardeman in Henderson, Tennessee years ago, let me tell you what I loved was some sweet tea. When I would go to Jack's, or I'd go to McDonald's, or I would every now and then have enough money to go to Cracker Barrel and eat like 20 biscuits and sweet tea. Sweet tea. I mean, if just a figment of our imagination, then this 32 ounces of some of the best tasting stuff on planet Earth is my bottle of Clorox and tastes just as bitter. If the Bible is just a mythical book written by mere men who were not truly inspired by God, then this is my cup of Clorox and tastes just as bitter. If Jesus and the story of Jesus is merely a myth, if Jesus is not who He claimed to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God, if He is not the embodiment of truth, if He is not who all of Scripture is about, from Genesis chapter 3:15 through the book of Revelation, if it's not all about Jesus, the one who provides the gift of eternal salvation to man, God, through Jesus, through His unique, only begotten Son, John chapter 3 and verse 16, who provides spiritual life, and it's only through Him. If that story is a mere myth, as sadly a growing number of Americans have been believing in recent years, then this is no cup of sweet tea. This is a toxic bottle of Clorox. Before I go on with some of the calling evil good and good evil, let me first make this point that mankind has no way of knowing what good is if there is no God. And if the Bible is not the Word of God and if Jesus is not the Son of God. We can't understand good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness without God. And you know who admits that? The atheists who have thought about this somewhat logically, they've admitted that. Let me just read to you what a few atheists have said about this. It's good to establish this before we move on. Thinking about confronting cultural confusion. You think there's any confusion in the world today about good and evil? This is what Richard Dawkins, again, probably the world's most well-known atheist today. At least his name is probably more recognized than most any other atheist or agnostic in the world. He said, "This universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but pitiless indifference." No good. This is what we'd expect. You know, if there is no God and this world was not created by that God, then this is what we would expect to find. What we see, he says, no good, no evil. You can't logically call anything objectively good and objectively, you know, I'm not talking about subjectively, oh, what do you think and what do I think and how do I feel about it and how do you feel about it? No, who cares how you and I feel about it? Just tell me, is this objectively right or wrong, good or evil? And he says, well, you can't really know that if there is no God. And he said, you know, there isn't a God, he says. And that's why nothing could ever be logically ever proven to be good or evil. Another atheist by the name of Dan Barker, in his debate with Peter Payne a few years ago, he said this very simply. He said, there is not an action, not one that you or that anyone could say is right or wrong. His direct quotation was, there's not an action that is right or wrong. Isn't it kind of scary? A little bit concerning to think about there being people on this planet who say there's nothing you could ever do not an action at all, that could actually be reasonably and logically and objectively looked at as being wrong. Because I can think of a lot of wrong, bad things. And they would say, no, you can't prove that's wrong. You can't prove that's bad. And my colleague, Kyle Butt, some of you know him. Maybe you've heard him speak before. He's a great Christian man. Been knowing Kyle, he grew up in Columbia, Tennessee. I've known him since he was about 18 years old and we were at school together. And he debated Dan Barker back in 2009. And in that debate, Kyle asked him about this statement and said, gave him a very real, kind of disgusting example. He said, are you telling me, you're kind of ad-libbing a little bit because I don't remember the exact quotation that was used, but he said, when would the disgusting sin of rape ever not be wrong? And so Dan Barker came up with this wild example of when rape would be acceptable. And it was a wild example. He talked about if aliens ever came from outer space and said that you have to do this or we're going to destroy planet Earth. He said, you know, I would feel like I had to do that. No, you shouldn't, because that's wrong. Whether this Earth is going to be destroyed or not, some things are wrong and some things are right. Well, Eric, how do you know that? Because there is a God. And you might think, by the way, that this this example that he gave about aliens coming to Earth is a far-out example to them, but to unbelievers who believe that there is no God, but somehow believe there are aliens that they've never seen or anyone else has ever seen, but they believe that, I think that's called blind faith. But I would contend we have a lot more evidence. We have solid evidence for believing that God exists. They have none for believing that aliens exist, and yet they are fairly certain that there are aliens out there. And so his far-fetched example was really not so far-fetched, because there are those. I was reading what Dr. Neil deGrasse Tyson said a few years ago at some kind of meeting in New York City at some kind of museum or some other building of science. And he would say that he's an agnostic who says, I don't know if there's a God or not. I can't really say for sure. I haven't seen the evidence for there being a God, but I can't say there's not a God. And he said at this particular time, we have an article about it on our website. He said, but you know, I'm not going to be surprised one day if we found out that aliens are the one who created this world in which we live, which is really more of a simulation than an actual, you know, literal world in which we live. Well, I know I've taken a few moments to say a few things here, but I want us to understand that this is so important in this day and time, because We're living in a day and time where more and more people are becoming unbelievers. In recent years, there have been surveys that have been done, three of them by a man named Barry Kosman and some of his colleagues, that have shown that unbelief, that non-religion, has risen in this country from 8% to 14% to 15%. This would have been in the early to mid-2000s. There was an article that appeared in USA Today a few years ago, not long ago at all, probably 4 or 5 years ago, where she said now, her last name I believe was Grossman, she said that 19% of Americans claim no religion whatsoever. Most notably, you know, skeptics, also agnostics, and some atheists as well. You know, when my dad was growing up and my mom grew up in southern Alabama, my dad in southwest Missouri. I've heard them talk about growing up times and how few people that they ever met. I mean, they don't ever remember meeting people who claim that there is no God, or that the Bible is not the Word of God, or that Jesus never lived, those kinds of things. Here's the thing. Young people and others who are here this evening, moms and dads, we can't know good and evil if there is no God, because God is the very... He's outside of nature, who created nature itself and revealed to us through the embodiment of Jesus who came to earth, and through His written will, His Word, what good and evil actually are. We have an article at apologeticspress.org, our website, written by a guy named Caleb Colley. I don't know if you ever heard of Caleb Colley. He preaches down in the Jacksonville, Florida area. He wrote an article for us a few years ago dealing a little bit with this subject. And this is what he said. I like how he stated this. He said, good is defined by God's goodness, which is inseparable from His nature. His standard of goodness applies to all mankind by virtue of creation. God is good. By definition, God, if we were able to define God, remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler who came to him and called him, you know, good master, good teacher. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. Jesus meant there's no one who is infinitely good through and through, innately good than God. Every human being that reaches the age of accountability or an age of mental maturity falls, sins. We can be good only because Jesus is ultimately the good one through whom we can become good by His goodness. Else, we would not understand. We would never be able to call ourselves good. We live in some mixed up times where good is called evil and evil is called good, where a sweet cup of sweet tea would be considered by some, as the illustration goes, to be toxic, to be bitter. You know, God is no figment of our imagination. The Bible is not a book of myths. Jesus is not a joke. The church is not a mere social group. But if everything is turned up on its head, then evil is good and good evil. The church is nothing but a social group, if that's the case. Listen, if this is my bottle of Clorox, then parents who correctly and lovingly discipline their children, well, if this is my bottle of Clorox, then what they're doing is mean and hateful. But see, it's not. It's just that's how many in the world have become to understand or think about those things. Listen, if preaching grace, if that is soft-soaking the message, then this is my bottle of Clorox and tastes just as bitter. If telling people that they are to be obedient to Jesus Christ, if that's being a Christian fundamentalist, a legalistic teacher of the law of God, then this is my bottle of Clorox and tastes just as bitter. If meekness is just weakness, if being submissive to God in every part of our lives, if being submissive is being a sissy, then this is my bottle of Clorox and tastes just as toxic. If being concerned about unborn children, if that makes me or you a misogynist, a hater of women, then this is my bottle of Clorox. Can you believe that we live in a day and time that if we express major real concern for the precious lives of unborn children, it's not today pictured very often in the mainstream media and on various news outlets that we are good followers of Jesus Christ who love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, we're pictured as what? As being these crazy Christian fundamentalists who hate women. Let me tell you something. I love women. I have a mom that is near and dear to me. She raised me, her and my dad. I have a wife that I have loved now for over 20 years. It'll be 21 years this summer. It's amazing to me that people who love their mothers, love their wives. I have a daughter that is one of the most precious things in the world to me. And yet, I could be considered a hater of women because you see how the argument gets turned on its head? Why? Because some people hate righteousness. And Satan, behind it all, is one who will actually convince people, in a manner of speaking, that something that tastes this good could be as toxic. Caring for the unborn? Can you think of anything that is, you know, more precious than that, than caring for children, than caring for some of the most helpless human beings, whether unborn or born, helpless human beings that have to have caretakers, whether individuals with various difficulties, mentally or physically, or unborn children. If that makes us unkind, then this is our bottle of Clorox and tastes just as bitter. If being a lover of God and being serious about one's stewardship, about taking care of everything that God has allowed us to have and really use for a few years on this planet, if being a serious steward of what God allows us to use, if being a serious giver, if being a serious one with God's given the opportunities that He gives us to teach and to help those who are outside of the body of Christ to learn about the saving gospel of Jesus, if that makes us crazy, cultish Christians, then this is our bottle of Clorox and tastes just as bitter. You know, in Isaiah's day, he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put light for darkness and darkness for light, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You know, before he made those statements, Isaiah gives us a little bit of the context of what was going on in his day. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1 for just a moment. You read in chapter 1 and verse 2, he's prophesying in the days of various kings. Apparently Isaiah lived a pretty long life. Some of the kings that reigned when he was alive and when he was prophesying, wicked. I mean, King Ahaz, one of the most wicked kings that you will read about in Kings and Chronicles. And in chapter 1 and verse 2, we read that Isaiah said, "For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master, its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity," or sin, wickedness, "a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." Look at verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 1. He said, "How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice." Justice is a beautiful thing. God is a God of holiness, perfect holiness, of justice and righteousness and love. "Righteousness lodged in it," in this city, this capital city of Judah, Jerusalem. "But now murderers." Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. You want to talk about that? We may lament some about the world in which we live today. I'm not for sure that Isaiah's day was a whole lot different, where so many people, Jerusalem, chapter 3, verse 8, "stumbled, and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. They look on the countenance witnesses against them," that is, the look on their countenance, "and they declare their sin," as whom? "As Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves." And now Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 18. He pronounces a woe and he says, "Woe to those in Judah at that time. They were so into wickedness." He said, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity." It was as if they were just drawing this sin from behind them, just toting it with them. "And sin as if with a cart rope." And these individuals, they are the ones that say, let God make speed and hasten His work if He's going to do something about us and this sinful life that we're involved in. "Let Him hasten His work that we may see it," taunting God. "And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it." You know, when Dan Barker, who is the co-president of the Freedom From Religion Foundation in Madison, Wisconsin, they are the organization that goes around trying to sue all sorts of city councils and schools because they might have a prayer before a Friday night football game. They have gone after the Wetumpka. I'm from Wetumpka, Alabama. The Wetumpka Police Department, because there were a few policemen who had the audacity to have Bible studies in various locations in Wetumpka with children, some from in difficult situations, difficult home lives. They were trying to be a light in the community, and the Freedom From Religion Foundation found out about it and said, no, you can't do that. Even when they were off duty, they were saying they couldn't do this. Now, they have gone after schools in Alabama, probably in Tennessee as well. They've recently threatened to sue Apologetics Press because it had to do with the debate that he and Kyle had years ago that he agreed could be printed in a book, and he agreed to this in an email that he eventually wound up saying, well, you know, I don't think I ever signed anything, so I don't know that that's going to hold up. And anyway, we're trying to be kind and Christ-like, but it's just one threat after another as he goes across his organization across the country. You know, Dan Barker, in the debate he had with Kyle back in 2009, one of the things he said, not that he believes that there is a God, but if there is a God, if I meet God one day, this is what he said, I'll tell him to go to hell. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You see, we can know good and evil. It's a blessing to know good and evil. I mean, it's a blessing to know the difference and to understand the difference, and to choose the right way. And young people, I'll talk to you here for just specifically to you for just a moment. You know what your parents want dearly for you is to, before you choose the right path, be able to correctly identify what the right path is in your life for your life. And because we live in such mixed up times where good is called evil and evil is called good, where this could be described as a toxic bottle of Clorox, or you know what I really like? I like sweet tea, all right? But you know, if you give me a piece of pepperoni pizza with maybe some jalapenos on top, you eat jalapeno with your pizza? I don't know. I eat jalapenos about everything these days, it seems like. It makes everything just about good except chocolate pie. I don't even put it on chocolate pie. But you know what I really like? You're going to give me some pizza? I'm not asking for pizza, okay? I eat too much of that as it is and don't need it, and I need to go on a diet. Okay, I got all that. But what I really like, you give me a burger and fries? You know what I want to drink with that burger and fries or that piece of pepperoni pizza? Is a big ice cold Coca-Cola Classic. I mean, I've been drinking Coca-Cola since I was just a little kid. In Georgia, I was born in Georgia, lived there for a few years when I was little, and got kind of confused because then we moved to Oklahoma, and everything in Georgia was Coke, and everything out there is pop. You know, my brother lives up in Wisconsin, they call it soda or soda pop. You know, what in the world is a soda pop? Just give me a Coke. And when, you know, pretty much when I said I wanted a Coke, now in Georgia, I don't know, it's kind of that way, I guess, here in Tennessee as well. But, you know, everything's called a Coke. What kind of Coke you want? It all confused me. But what I really like is just a Coke. I mean, the classic Coke. Not the new Coke that came out when, I don't know, I was about probably a teenager and it kind of flopped. I mean, Coca-Cola Classic. Now, I'm not saying you need to have that in a steady diet, okay? But every now and then, wow, it's good. Let me just tell you about my Coca-Cola Classic here. I mean, I can drink Coca-Cola Classic. I could drink it. I could drink a six pack every day. I'm not saying it's good for me, but as far as just the taste, I mean, it just tastes, it's sweet, it's bubbly, and it's good. Now, some of y'all are looking at this like, hey, I'd rather have the Roundup than the Coke. I know you could use it, but anyway. You know, if cursing and using God's name in vain, if that's just a slip of the tongue, then this is my bottle of Coca-Cola Classic and tastes just as sweet. If cheating on a test at school if that's just a way to get by and is not really being dishonest. You know, the Proverbs writer says that dishonest scales, that, you know, they're an abomination to God. He can't stand that kind of cheating of someone out of something. If lying is just fibbing, if lying is just, oh, I just told a little, it's just a little white lie, then this is, if that's really all it is and it's not a big deal, lying lips, God says, the Proverbs writer says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Then this is my bottle of Coke and tastes just as sweet. I mean, just down it. Now, don't do that, but I mean, we all understand how concerned we would be if someone came up here after this session and they opened up this bottle of, or this gallon of Roundup and poured it in to the cup of sweet tea and started to drink it. I mean, we would immediately, we would take precautions so that wouldn't happen. And if someone was so, I don't know what word I should use there, crazy, the word, I don't use it a whole lot, but stupid comes to mind. I try not to use it a whole lot because I don't want my kids saying that around the house. But if someone did something like that, you know, it's amazing, brothers and sisters, how we can see how crazy, maybe I could just use the word idiotic, that would be to drink Roundup. It's a physical thing. It would cause major physical problems and possibly death. And we can see what a disaster that would be. And yet when it comes to that which is much more important than some natural disaster, when we talk about living the Christian life and being spiritually right with God, a lot of times when we talk about spiritual matters, it's like, oh yeah, you know, I cheated today, I lied today, I stole today, got drunk yesterday. Sometimes it's like it's not as important as messing up physically, when the truth is, this would be not good to do. Not good to drink this. But you know, if you drank this and you died, I don't want that ever to happen. But if you did that, you know, that would cost you your physical life, and that would be very sad. But you know what's a million times, a billion times sadder than that? Is there are people who take their immortal souls and it's like they treat their immortal souls like they're jokes. Because lying and cheating and stealing and cursing and getting drunk on the weekends and committing fornication and adultery, and those things are oftentimes either looked at as not being that big a deal, or being funny. You know what happens? You turn on the TV. You know what happens so often when someone lies in a sitcom in kind of a, you know, a lighthearted manner? What happens in the background? What do you hear oftentimes when someone tells a little white lie, a little cute lie? What do you hear? Laughter. Now, I don't mean to be a downer tonight. I mean, this lesson is a very basic lesson of goodness and wickedness, righteousness and unrighteousness. And one of the main things I want us to get out of this tonight is we live in culturally confusing times where good is called evil and evil is called good. Let me give you another example of this before we wind this lesson up. Let me give you an example of this. This came from the website of the Montgomery, Alabama abortion clinic, just about 5 miles away from where I work, talking about slaughtering the unborn. Young people, this is the world in which we live, in which you live. This is the city that I've worked in for the last 17 and a half years. Thank you. These are patient comments. Thank you for your hard work and for changing people's lives, for your compassion and dignity. I'm saying prayers for your safety and success. This is the abortion clinic of Alabama, there in Montgomery. Reproductive Health Services of Montgomery. Here's one patient who said, "Keep up the good work." Abortion clinic. Keep up the good work. Here's another person who said, "I thank God I was given the choice. Abortion was just legalized a few weeks before she aborted her child back in 1973. I mean, that's right there on their website. Patient comments. This is the world in which we live. I wish that wasn't the case, but it doesn't really do any good for us to just sugarcoat it, right? I mean, we need to be aware. This is the world in which we live. You know, Montgomery, Alabama, I lived there. We lived there for about 5.5 years before we moved out to Wetumpka. By the way, I don't know that I've ever been in McMinnville before. Such a neat town. Just driving around today. My wife and I, she's so glad to be with me this weekend. Just such a neat town. I don't know much about the town, but... And I'm thankful for where I live, and I'm thankful for where I work. But I was reading an article just 2 or 3 years ago about Montgomery, Alabama. Known in the United States, tagged as the most sexually diseased city in America. Are you kidding me? I mean, above New Orleans, above Miami, Chicago, I mean, some of the big cities around the country. As far as per capita, density-wise, the most sexually diseased city in the United States. You know, I talk to my kids about these things. It's not fun, but I want them to understand. Okay, this is the world in which we live. Hey, you remember Noah? He lived in a day in which the thoughts of man were only wicked, evil, continually. But Noah and his wife and 3 sons and their wives found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and they were obedient. They did what God wanted them to do. They were spared. May God help us to recognize the situation. And as we close, choose the good. And not just not choose the evil, but actually try to become spiritually mature enough to grow to detest, to hate it. You know, Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, after writing these words that you are very familiar with, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that you may ascertain, that you may explore what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, don't be conformed to this world that calls evil good and good evil. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by growing closer to the Lord, by understanding His will for our lives and molding our lives to His will. And one of the things He says a few verses later is, in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." Brothers and sisters, let's identify, let's understand the situation. Let's not sugarcoat it. You know, Christians, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. Even realizing that that the world in which we live has a lot of problems. But we can still be the happiest people in the world, because even though we live in a world that has all sorts of problems, we're going to a better place. And if we follow the instructions of our God, even to hate evil and cling to the good in this life, we're going to have a much better life, generally speaking, in this life. And we're going to be prepared for the afterlife, for eternal bliss. But let's make sure that we cling to the good. You know the Greek word behind this idea of clinging to the good? It is a gluing. You have glued yourself to it. Paul uses that word elsewhere to talk about husbands and wives that are to become one, clinging to it. We hold on to it. We wouldn't dare let it go. Because this is the goodness that God has given us, that God talks about, that God wants us to cling to. But when it comes to evil, when it comes to wickedness, when it comes to unrighteousness, when it comes to sin, God says, learn to hate it. And it is, I believe, something that we generally have to learn because of this fallen world in which we live, where good is called evil and evil is so oftentimes called good.